السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable علماء، beloved youth, respected mothers and sisters, every Muslim, male or female, young or old, rich or poor, black or white, would like to become the beloved of Allah. There isn't a Muslim, irrespective of their spiritual status, irrespective of the sin that they may be involved in, that doesn't desire deep down to become the beloved of Allah. Yet, the pertinent question and the burning question would be that how do you achieve this? How do you become the beloved of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? Now, if we study Quran and we study the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will notice that there is a variety of manners and methods which a person can adopt. There is a variety of activities that a person can get involved in order to achieve this objective of becoming the beloved of Allah. For example, a hadith Qudsi, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, wajabat mahabbati lil mutahabbin fiyya, that those two Muslims who love one another for my sake, my love becomes compulsory for them, my love becomes obligatory for them. Wallah, just to digress for a moment, we talk about disunity. We talk about an ummah that is disintegrating. We talk of an ummah that is disjointed. If we can implement this one hadith, if we can implement this one principle of loving one another for the sake of Allah, the difference in the relation between two Muslims would be phenomenal. Today we have degenerated to such an extent that one cannot safely say that a father loves his own son or a son loves the father without an ulterior motive. Today, even within the marital union, which is a very intimate relation, which is a very intimate partnership, you cannot say that there isn't an ulterior motive attached some way or the other. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, wajabat mahabbati lil mutahabbina fiyya, those two who love one another for my sake only, exclusively for the pleasure of Allah, Allah says, my love for you becomes compulsory. If only we can make the intention as we sit here this afternoon, that in every relationship of mine, whether it be with my friend, whether it be with my colleague, whether it be with my neighbor, whether it be with my sibling, whether it be with my spouse, whether it be with my parent or my child, it's going to be based on the pleasure of Allah. I see we have a number of youngsters here, and we know that the issue of friends is very relevant, it's very pertinent, because a good friend can make you and a bad friend can break you. But the way to safeguard yourself is to ensure that whatever relation you enter into and whatever relationship you establish, it's based on the pleasure of Allah. اِجْتَمَعَ وَتَفَرَّقَ لِحُبِّ اللَّهِ. When you meet, then you meet for the pleasure of Allah, not to visit the wrong place. When you depart, then you depart for the pleasure of Allah. If that can become part of our day-to-day living, then wallah, the enjoyment that you'll get from your relationship with others will boggle your mind. You will tell yourself, this is not my same son. This is not the same brother of mine. This is not the same neighbor of mine. If we can just change that mindset and change that intention, that my relationship with that person is not for an ulterior motive. You know, they say matlabi. The man comes and speaks to you with a broad smile, advertising for some Colgate brand or something. But in his heart, he's got some ulterior motive. He speaks to you in a pleasant manner, but in his heart, he thinks bad of you. This is something which has corrupted us. Something which has tarnished us from within. That when we enter into relationship with others, we're always looking at what is it for me? And then as soon as you realize there isn't something in it for me, then you pull back from that relation. Mothers and sisters, not that we're picking on you, but sometimes you may go in the afternoon to visit one of the aunties down the road. Why? You want the latest samachar. What's the latest on the gossip circuits? Who can give it to me with the greatest and the most minute of details? The person who can deliver me the latest gossip, that's my friend, because that's what I want. You know, when we're talking about gossip and slandering, then it's amazing how some of us deal with the issue. We say, no, I don't get involved. I just sit and listen. I just sit and listen to two other people talking about someone else. I digest all the information, but I'm not involved. I didn't say a word, either way. So that's one way of achieving the pleasure of Allah. If you establish relationship with others in your life on the premise that that relationship is for the pleasure of Allah, then that makes you the beloved of Allah. Show me any system in the world that has such a social mechanism. Every country, every ism, every ideology is struggling with social issues. Wallah, just this one principle, that whatever relationship you enter into, do it for the pleasure of Allah. And if you do it for the pleasure of Allah, then it's automatic. Whatever you do within that relation will be in accordance to the dictates of Allah. That will go a long way in sorting out social discord. So that's one way. I mentioned it by means of example. But we are human beings by nature, you know. When I was traveling to Canada, what was the discussion? Which is the shortest and the quickest way to get there? That's the tendency, and that's the nature of a human. I want to get there. There's a variety of ways. You can go via Amsterdam, you can go via Frankfurt, you can go via London. I want the shortest way and the quickest way. So similarly, to achieve that objective of becoming the beloved of Allah, what is the quickest, shortest, and most effective way? The answer to that question we find in the narration of Hakim. إِنَّكُمْ لَا تَرْجِعُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ أَفْضَلَ مِمَّا خَرَجَ مِنْهُ يَعْنِي الْقُرْآنِ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there is nothing that can bring you closer to Allah more quick or more effective than that which emanates from Allah Himself, and that is the Quran. The essence of my discourse for this afternoon is, you want to become the beloved of Allah, establish a relation with the spoken word of Allah. Whether you be a youngster, whether you be a person of middle age, whether you are elderly, male or female, each one of us desires to become close to our creator, sustainer and nourisher. I take an oath on the grandeur of Allah. You'll never achieve that in totality until you do not have a relationship with the book of Allah. And hence this is an appropriate topic and theme for this proceeding. The Quran is there, but it's not in our hearts, it's adorning the shelves. We read it with our tongues, but we have not allowed it to saturate our bosoms. So my Nabi says, إِنَّكُمْ لَا تَرْجِعُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِشَيْءٍ أَفْضَلَ مِمَّا خَرَجَ مِنْهُ يَعْنِي الْقُرْآنِ Let me run you through a few ahadith with regards to this issue. Inna hadha al-Qur'an sababun tarafuhu biyadillah wa tarafuhu biaydikum fatamassaku bih fa innakum lan tadillu wa lan tahliku ba'dahu abada. The narration of Tabarani, this Qur'an is like a rope. The one end is in the hands of Allah. All that is left for us is to hold on to the other hand. You don't have to worry about IDSL or this connection or that connection or 3G. You hold on to the Quran and it's a direct link up and connection with Rabbul Alameen. And what does the hadith tell us? If you establish that link and that relationship with Allah and you hold on to it firmly, you'll never be misguided, you'll never be destroyed. Your dunya is secured and your akhirat is secured. كتاب الله حبل ممدود من السماء إلى الأرض. Another hadith describes the book of Allah like a rope which is hanging from the heavens and it's come down to earth. It's the rope from Allah which He wants us to latch onto. He wants us to catch onto it. Now I've mentioned that it's our desire that Allah must love us and the beloved of Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, must love us. But how does a human ever gauge? You can never totally know for certain. That's the test of life. To what degree you have acceptance in the divine court. That we will only see in the year after. That's why somebody once came to Maulana Salimullah Khan. He actually came to South Africa. And one of the MCs gave a glowing tribute to him as an introduction. He's a great Shaykhul Hadith. And he is the head of the Wifaq in Pakistan, the head of the organization that sees or oversees all the Darul Ulums. So one of the ulama that had studied under him gave a glowing tribute to Maulana, his knowledge, his achievements, his accomplishments. So Maulana heard the entire introduction, and when he came to speak, he made one statement which was so profound. Allah give us the ability to digest that and to imbibe it within us. He said, listen, whatever the MC has said is factually correct. But if Allah has not accepted, then it was an exercise in futility. And the only time I will know whether my Allah is accepted is when I enter my grave. So until then, be cautious in your extravagant praise of me. So whilst we don't know to what extent Allah loves us, there is a gauge to give us a more or less idea. There is the hadith which goes as follows: Man ahabba an yuhibbahu Allah wa rasuluhu falyandhur fa in kana yuhibbul Quran fa huwa yuhibbu Allah wa rasuluhu. If you want to gauge whether Allah loves you and Allah's messenger loves you, then introspect and check in your life. If you love the Quran and if you have established a relationship with the Quran, then take that as a glad tiding that Allah and his messenger loves you. I say to you, my brother, I extend the same question to our mothers and sisters. Would we not want to become the beloved of Allah? And that answer is obvious for any believer. Then how much more time are we going to allow to lapse before we establish a relationship with the Book of Allah? There's a famous hadith, and these ahadith we hear it from time to time, but the essence of it never settles in our hearts. We got too many other priorities in life. Cell phone, you know. Today's youngsters, it's almost as if their thumbs are glued to that gadget. They eat with one hand and the thumb is moving on the other. Whether it be Facebook, whether it be Twitter, whether it be females via emails, but whatever is going on, is going on. No time for the Quran. No time to establish a relationship with Allah. I don't know what's the situation here in Canada, but in South Africa, if you phone after 7 p.m. in the evening, then as long as you speak for 59 minutes, there's no charge. Only when you exceed 59 minutes, they charge you. So what our mothers and sisters do, they speak for 59 minutes, put the phone down and phone back. So I coined a phrase for it. I said it's the service provider is Telkom. So I said that's the Telkom Barkati line. At night, you can't get through to a man on his landline, you have to phone him on his mobile. Because his wife, that phone is glued to her ear, the Telkom Barkati line. That's life, catching up on the latest gossip. Hey, you heard that man. You heard what happened to his son. Hey, you heard that one's marriage broke. Time for Quran? No, I'm very busy. I got to do this, I got to do that. Maybe on a Friday, maybe in Ramadan, I take out some of my time to establish a relationship with Allah. So once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Sahaba, Inna lillahi ahlina min an-nas, that from amongst people, from amongst the creation, there are those who are considered to be the family members of Allah. Now we know that the Quran is categoric. Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There is nothing that can be described to Allah. Allah has no ancestors, no descendants. Allah has not been begotten. Allah does not beget. So what do we mean when we say that there are those who are considered to be the family members of Allah? The ulama explain it means that generally the closest people to you are those who share the same roof as you. Your spouse, your children, your siblings, your parents. Those are generally the people who are closest to you. So when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Inna lillahi ahlina minan nas, that from amongst people there are those who are considered to be the family members of Allah, he means there are those who are very close to Allah. They enjoy a very close proximity to Allah. So Sahaba immediately inquired. They immediately inquired, Man hum ya Rasulallah? Who are they? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ahlul Quran. Those who have established a relationship with the Quran. Wallah brothers, let the dua come from the depths of our hearts that Allah make us from those fortunate ones. Ahlul Quran. And my Nabi says, Hum ahlullahi wa khassatuh. They are the family members of Allah. They are the special servants of Allah. Each one of us sitting here this afternoon, there isn't a single one who will say he does not desire Jannah. Jannah is our objective. The Quran has told us, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَلِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ. Whoever can ensure that he safeguards himself from being flung into the fire of Jahannam, and he secures his entry into Jannah, then in the definition of Allah, that man is successful. Today, according to our definition, you look at a man and you'll say, that man is successful. Look at the car he drives. Look at the businesses he owns. Look at the beauty of his wife. Wallah, that man can't sleep at night without an antidepressant. That man is an insomniac. He can't go to bed. He needs pills. You read about all the movie stars and all the sports stars. They have the world at their feet. Yet Allah has deprived them of peace and contentment. And you'll see the beggar on the corner of the street enjoying a better quality of sleep than that man in his mansion. So that peace and contentment does not come via the material aspects of this dunya. It comes when you establish a relationship with Allah. So we want Jannah. We want paradise. That is the natural desire of every believer. But let me inform you and remind myself and yourself that if you establish yourself, you establish a relationship with the Quran, not only will you gain Jannah, but the hadith says, Ahlul Quran, Urafa'u Ahlil Jannah. Those who establish a relationship with the Quran, they will be the leaders of the people of Jannah. In this dunya, we desire leadership. I want to be, you know, the chairman, the vice chairman. And I'm just sharing South African lingo with you. We got the sickness amongst the people. The man will stand the entire day in the shop behind the counter, but when he comes to the masjid, he wants to perform salah on the chair. So unfortunately, it has become a bit widespread. So you see a number of people sitting in chairs. So one of our senior ulama said, you see, those are all the chairmans. They are sitting on the chairs. You know, I'd like to be the chairman. I'd like to be the leader. If I got in the path of Allah, they must nominate me as the Amir. I feel I have leadership qualities. My Nabi says, establish a relationship with the Quran and Allah will make you a leader in Jannah. There'll be no democracy there. There will be no elections there. You will remain the leader for eternity. There is a hadith when it is mentioned, مَا مِن شَفِيءٍ أَعْظَمَ مَنْزِلَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ لَا نَبِيٌ وَلَا مَلَكٌ وَلَا غَيْرُهُ. On the day of Qiyamah, and we all know what will be the condition of the day of Qiyamah, people will be in need of intercession. The hadith says, there will be no more powerful an intercessor than the Quran. The intercession of the Quran is greater than the intercession of a Nabi. It's greater than the intercession of an angel. There is nothing but nothing that can compare to the potency of the intercession of the Quran. Because everything is the creation of Allah, and the Quran is the spoken word of Allah. Al-Quranu ghinan la faqra ba'dahu wa la ghinan dunahu. The Quran is such a wealth that if you possess it, you can never be considered a pauper. And there is no wealth besides the wealth of the Quran. There's another hadith which explains this. Man qara' al-Quran فَرَآ أَنَّ أَحَدًا أُعْطِيَ أَفْضَلَ مِمَّا أُعْطِيَ فَقَدْ عَذَّمَ صَغِيرًا وَسَخَّرَ عَظِيمًا. If Allah has blessed you with the Quran, and you suffer from an inferiority complex, that man has more money than me, that person has more children than me, that person has more status and a greater reputation than me, my Nabi says you have insulted the Quran. Something which is small, you have elevated it. And something which Allah has elevated, you have brought down. Do you not realize the value of the Quran? My mother, I ask you, Why did you insist your son must become a hafiz? Was it because you wanted him to be honored by the Quran? And you wanted yourself and your family to be honored by virtue of having a hafiz in their midst? Or was it because my sister's son is also a hafiz, so I must have a hafiz in my house? Has it become a status symbol? That because in every house, and what a blessing of Allah, or there are many huffaz, so if my sister's son is a hafiz, my son must become a hafiz. Otherwise the playing fields are not equivalent. He'll be the one that will get all the attention, and my poor son. And you know, again, I acknowledge my ignorance with regards to the realities here up front, so forgive me if I'm wrong. But in South Africa, again, we have this problem that the youngster, when he's becoming hafiz, then his father will come to the ustad and say, and I don't know if there are any hifz teachers here, maybe they'll bear me out, Maulana, you want him on a weekend, no problem. You want him on a public holiday, no problem. Maulana, you know what? The flesh is yours, the bones are mine. You know the saying. But as soon as the jalsa is over, no, maths tuition, this course, that course, he's got to go here, he's got to go there. There's all of a sudden no dedication from the side of the student, nor from the parent. The parent is the one making all the excuses as to why he can't attend madrasa. Normally in South Africa, you have school in the morning and you have madrasa in the afternoon. And every second, third day, the youngster will come, dentist appointment, doctor appointment by the specialist. So one day I ask the one student, what, the doctors only work in the afternoon? Only in madrasa time. School time they don't work. Why you don't have an appointment in school time? You only have an appointment in madrasa time. But it speaks volumes about the attitude. That before the graduation ceremony, you wanted to push your youngster because you wanted the honor of saying, see, my son is a hafiz. I gave everybody a dawat, I gave sinni. But once he's finished, whether he knows the Quran or not, and worse, whether he practices on the Quran or not, that is irrelevant. We won't say it's irrelevant, but our actions relay that as an intention. The very youngster who becomes a hafiz, has he been equipped with the consciousness of what it means to carry the title of hafiz? What it means to be a possessor of the spoken word of Allah in your bosom? When my Nabi has said, if you got the Quran, there is no one more affluent than you. If you got the Quran, then there is no wealth that can touch you or can parallel you. Has that been explained to the possessor of the Quran? So, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ أَهْلِينَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. That become the family members of Allah. إِنَّ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَرَفًا يَتَبَاهُونَ بِهِ. Every nation had something with which they took pride. وَإِنَّ بَهَاءَ أُمَّتِي وَشَرَفَهَا الْقُرْآنِ. The pride of my ummah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, is the Quran. Again, it's a point of reflection. Have we made the Quran a source of pride in our lives? Have we upheld that statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? There used to be a time in the lives of believers that after Fajr, from every house, the sound of recitation of the Quran would resonate. Today from that same house, the only sound you hear is that of the devil box, or that of husband and wife fighting, or that of a son being cheeky to his father, or a daughter speaking back to her mother. What has happened to our legacy? I recently attended a conference in South Africa where they were talking about the way forward for the Muslim Ummah. And one speaker said something remarkable. He said, listen, you can have all the plans, all the ideas, all the strategies in place. You can come with a blueprint, you can convene a think tank. There's place for all of that. It's all justified. But until we don't get the basics right, we're not performing salah, we're not reading Quran, we're not obeying our parents, we're not abstaining from sin, then no matter how much you strategize or how much you plan, there might be success to an extent, but you'll never enjoy complete success. The key to the advancement of this ummah and the key to the revival of this downtrodden and this bleeding ummah is for us to come back to the basics and revive it within our lives. Wallah, no matter what you do, if you're not performing your salah, it is devoid of blessings. Recitation of the Quran is like the fuel in a motor car. The car can have the best engine. It can have the most delicate decor. It can have the best and the most fine trimmings. But until it doesn't have fuel within it, it cannot run. You may have the potential to contribute, but that potential will forever be curbed if you don't have that spiritual fuel, which is recitation of the Quran, which is remembrance of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Now we can talk about the virtue of the Quran in its entirety, but what I thought we would do is just take a look for a few moments at one surah of the Quran and see whether we're appreciating the value of that just one surah. A surah which we recite in every rakat of every salah. مَنْ لَمْ يَقْرَأْ بِفَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ فَلَا صَلَاةَ لَهُ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, if you don't read surah Fatiha in every rakat of every salah, your salah is incomplete. That alone should speak volumes about the status and the worth of that surah. Yet when the month of Ramadan comes, the hafidh who recites surah Fatiha in the least amount of breaths, with the least amount of stops, he's the one who is saluted first. MashaAllah, my boy, you read well. You're doing well. Your surah Fatiha is in so many seconds. You don't stop at the end of every ayah. You really move it. We appreciate your recitation. Have you appreciated Quran? Have you appreciated this particular surah? I don't have the time to go into the details of it. But suffice to say, when the Tartars had invaded Baghdad, listen to this, they had destroyed a tafsir of the Quran which was in 50 volumes. The rivers were flowing red with the blood of those killed and black with the books that were destroyed. They destroyed a tafsir which comprised 50 volumes. From those 50 volumes, 25 were on the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. Why? Because the ulama have explained, the summary of the entire Quran is found in Surah Al-Fatiha. And the summary of the entire Surah Al-Fatiha is found in Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And the summary of the entire Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is found in the first letter Ba, which means nothing takes place except with the permission, authorization, power, will and decree of Allah. That's the essence of the message of the Quran. You know, if we just talk about Bismillah, there is a hadith, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ismun min Asma'illahi Ta'ala, ma baynahu wa bayna Ismillahi al-Akbar, illa kama bayna as-sawadi al-ayn wa bayadhiha. You know, we talk about the Ismi A'zam, the greatest name of Allah. The hadith says this Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is so close to the Ismi A'zam, it is like the closeness between the blackness and the whiteness of the eye. Such is the intimate relation between the two. Yet when we read Quran, we read it out of habit, out of ritual. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Whereas Bismillah, it was the essence of the life of the pious. There's a very amazing incident which I came across in one kitab, that in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we had the munafiqeen, those who outwardly proclaimed to be Muslims, but inwardly they were unbelievers. So this munafiq, this hypocrite, he had a wife, and she was a genuine believer. So everything she used to do, she would say Bismillah, acknowledging the existence of Allah, that nothing can take place without the permission of my Allah. If I'm eating, I say Bismillah, because my Allah has provided me with this food. My Allah has provided me with the ability to digest this food. You know the famous story, Henry Ford, the head of the whole Ford Empire. In the end part of his life, he could not eat. Medical condition. They asked him, what is the thing you desire the most? He said, I'm prepared to sacrifice my entire empire for an opportunity to have one meal. For an opportunity to have one meal. So when you're saying Bismillah, there's so much you acknowledging. Read the tafsir of Mufti Shafi'i Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. I'm acknowledging that my sustenance comes from Allah. I'm acknowledging that the fact that I have the ability to consume this food is from Allah. I'm acknowledging that this food to for it to provide nourishment to my body, that is also with the permission of Allah. And like that we can continue. So this woman, whatever she did, Bismillah, whatever she did. So the husband got very irritated and agitated because he wasn't a believer. So one day he decided, you know what, I'm gonna teach her a lesson. So he gave her a small bowl and he put something inside. And he said to her, look after this for me. Keep it something nice, keep it somewhere nearby, keep it safely. Look after it for me. I really need this. When I require it, I'll tell you. So she took it. And as was her habit, she said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And she placed it somewhere safe. Later on, the husband went, he removed it from there and he disposed of it. And then he came sometime later and he said, I want that container. I really need it. When the lady went there, through the barakah of her yaqeen in Allah and her acknowledging Allah, Allah had replaced it to the exact of the original. And when she furnished it to him, the man was totally boggled and he accepted Islam on the spot. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Today, my brother, when the youngster goes to bed, what's the last thing he does? Send an SMS, send a text to her. When he wakes up in the morning, what's the first thing he does? Let me check my profile, has it been updated? When my Nabi says, you wake up, you say, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. All praise is due to my Allah. He made me go through the minor death. Allah make it easy for me when I go through the major death. When we go to sleep at night, Allahumma bi ismika amutu wa ahya. Allah, in your name I go sleep. In your name I hope to wake up in the morning. One day, Allah, in your name I'm going to sleep for good. And in your name I'm going to be resurrected on the plains of Hashar. Study the sunnah and see the beauty in the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's another hadith, this with regards Bismillah. The hadith says that, you know, Allah talks in the Quran of Zabaniya, Sanad'u Zabaniya, the 19 angels who are the guards of Jahannam. Now this hadith says, if you intend that Allah should save you from these 19 angels who are the guards of Jahannam, فَلْيَقْرَأْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, then read Bismillah continuously. In lieu of every letter in Bismillah, Allah will save you from one of those 19 guardians of Jahannam. So we were talking about Surah Al-Fatiha. It's the essence of the Quran. And the essence of Surah Fatiha is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. If you read the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, it's mentioned that when we make dua in Surah Al-Fatiha, what dua do we make? We say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. That Allah guide us to the straight path. What is the response of Allah to this request and supplication? Allah's response is, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. My servant, you asking me for hidayat? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. The hidayat is in this book wherein there is no doubt. لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. If you want to be the recipient of the guidance of the Quran, then enhance your levels of taqwa. And establish a relationship with the Quran, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will bless you with that hidayat and that guidance. The hadith says, مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ وَلَا فِي الزَّبُورِ وَلَا فِي الْفُرْقَانِ مِثْلَهَا. Not only is Surah Fatiha the greatest surah in the Quran, there is no surah in the Zabur, Injil or Torah that can match it. It's the greatest surah ever to be revealed. Yet when we tie our hands to perform salah, we read it out of habit, we read it out of ritual, we read it because we have to read it. Totally devoid of any feeling, totally devoid of any emotion. Nothing's driving us. That let me read this surah Fatiha because my Allah says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ. When you read Surah Fatiha, you're talking to Allah. When you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah responds and says, حَمِدَنِي عَبْدِي, my servant has praised me. When you say, الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, Allah says, أَثْنَى عَلَيَّ عَبْدِي, my servant has described me to perfection. When you say, مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, Allah says, مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي, my servant is confirming my greatness. Wallah, you sitting on earth and you reading and Allah is responding in the heavens. And then when we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, Allah says, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. O my angels, now this matter is between me and my servant, and I'll grant my servant whatever he requests. And you're only halfway through Suratul Fatiha. That's why the Nabi of Allah was sitting with Jibreel and he heard a sound in the heavens. He said, Jibreel, what's that? Jibreel says, هَذَا بَابٌ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فُتِحَ لَمْ يُفْتَحْ قَطُّ إِلَّا الْيَوْمِ. A door has opened in the heavens today. Never before has this door opened. فَنَزَلَ مَلَكٌ, an angel came down. O Jibreel, who is this? هَذَا مَلَكٌ نَزَلَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ لَمْ يَنْزِلْ قَطُّ إِلَّا الْيَوْمِ. This angel has come for the first time to this dunya. The Nabi of Allah understands, a door is open for the first time. An angel comes for the first time. Jibreel, this is an extraordinary happening. What is the occasion? Jibreel alayhi salam responds and says, Ya Muhammad, Abshir binurain. Receive the glad tidings of two noors. Surah Fatiha and the concluding verses of Suratul Baqarah. What an occasion. A door to be opened in the heavens specially for the revelation of Surah Fatiha. An angel to come specially for the revelation of Suratul Fatiha. And today just this one surah we have not shown appreciation for. We have not acknowledged the debt that we owe to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Quran has not become part of our life. Today we talk about jadu, black magic. Something happens to your son, you go to doctor, doctor can't sort it out, you go to specialist, specialist can't sort him out, then you have to go to the amil, sign the big check. And what will he say? Mother-in-law, who else? Unless you're the mother-in-law, then it becomes a daughter-in-law. They know how to, I mean, not painting everybody with the same brush, you get some genuine amilin, there's no doubt about it. But many of them, it's just a source of earning an income. So the daughter-in-law comes to say, it's your mother-in-law. She's suspecting it anyway, before she even came. So if it's not mother-in-law, it's not daughter-in-law, then you just say sister-in-law. Between the three, you got it covered. Instead of being suspicious of other people, my Nabi says, you read Surah Fatiha, the devil doesn't enter your home. Forget about jadu. My Nabi says, you read Mu'awwadhatain. If that was the cure for the jadu that was made on Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why do we doubt its potency and its power? That read kul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, read kul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, Allah will protect you from the evil of humans, jinn alike. No matter how powerful the sorcerer or the magician, you have the protection of Allah. But Quran is not part of our lives. Quran is not that from which we are seeking cure. Today you hear men say, you know what, I got this difficulty, this hardship, this challenge at work. This one is giving me difficulty. When I come home, the wife is sitting on me. You know, it reminds me of this on a lighter note. The one man, he went for Juma. He came back home. He picked up his wife and he started carrying her. He said, what are you doing? He said, no, Maulana said in the masjid, I was carrying my burdens. So Quran is not part of our lives. If that girl you're romancing, my youngster, if she says to you, I have a wish, you'll say, your wish is my command. Say it and you'll get it. If I can't afford it, I'll steal it. But I'll do anything to please you. My Nabi says, I also have a wish. وَدِدْتُ أَنَّهَا فِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ مُؤْمِنِ. My Nabi says, I wish that every ummati of mine memorizes Suratul Mulk and reads it, so that it can protect him from the punishment of the grave. Wallah, we not worried about the own punishment that we will be the recipients of, but our Nabi was worried. My ummati, my wish for you is learn Suratul Mulk, so Allah doesn't punish you in the grave. But this ummati, not only doesn't he learn, doesn't he read, but he continues to do that which will lead to punishment in the grave. And on a regular basis, this information is transferred to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam Wallah brothers, imagine the pain, the agony and the difficulty of my Nabi. When he receives the news of the actions of his ummah. Allah forgive us, for this is the greatest sin that we have committed. We have caused the distress to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by virtue of our actions. So my Nabi says, I wish for you to know Suratul Mulk, so that you can read it and it can protect you from the punishment of the grave. My Nabi says, I wish for you to read Surah Yasin in the morning, so that Allah can alleviate whatever difficulties are in your path. My Nabi says, I wish for you to read Surah Waqi'ah. Why? So that Allah can protect you from poverty. Yet today you will do everything and anything else but read Quran. But take it off the shelf. How often do we make khatam of the Quran? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi used to say the minimum is to read it once in the month of Ramadan and once from the end of Ramadan to the beginning of the next Ramadan. And nobody's prepared to work for a minimum wage. If you go and the guy says, I'm paying you the minimum, then what do you think of me? Is that all I'm worth? So if that's the minimum, why would we want to even settle for the minimum? But alas, we're not even there. We're not even making one khatam or one completion of the Quran in that period from the end of one Ramadan to the beginning of the next. Whereas you know when you make khatam of the Quran, what the reward is, as promised in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that إِذَا خَتَمَ الْعَبْدُ وَالْقُرْآنِ صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ عِنْدَ خَتْمِهِ سِتُّونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ. When you complete your recitation of the Quran, 60,000 angels make dua for your forgiveness. 60,000 angels make dua for your forgiveness. On the occasion of the completion of the Quran, the angel comes and kisses you on the forehead. My young boy, you're hankering after the first kiss. You're hankering after the first touch. You're a being that is totally pure of sin. An angel kisses you on the forehead when you complete one khatam and one recitation of the entire Quran. Is that an objective in our lives? Is that on our list of priorities? That you know, I would like to be a recipient of the dua of 60,000 angels. When we meet our elder people, and my Gujarati is very weak, so I'm not going to even attempt it. Right, but I'll say it to you in English. Whenever I meet my daddy, my father's mother, then she tells me, make this one dua for me, that Allah mustn't make me muhtaj of anyone. Allah mustn't make me dependent on anyone. And this is in obvious reference to a verse of the Quran where Allah says, about ardharil umur, such an old age, where not only physically, but mentally you become dependent on others. You're totally senile, you can't help yourself. Physically they have to help you, and mentally you can't even think for yourself. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala protects him from such an old age, where physically and mentally you become dependent on others. Now look at the reward which has been mentioned in the Quran. And history has borne testimony to this. Whoever establishes a relationship with the Quran, لَمْ يُرَدْ إِلَىٰ أَرْضَلِ الْعُمُرِ. Allah will protect you from being mentally dependent on others. There's another hadith which explains it further. مَنْ جَمَعَ الْقُرْآنِ مَتَّعَهُ اللَّهُ بِأَقْلِهِ حَتَّى يَمُوتِ. If you are always engaged in service to the Quran, Allah will continue to give you benefit from your intelligence until the day you die, even if it's at the age of 100. Now study the lives of the Qurra. Study the lives of the Mufassirin and the Ulama. Study the lives of those who had an affiliation and a dedication to the Quran. Whether it be recitation, whether it be teaching of the Quran, whether it be assisting youngsters in memorizing, whether it be the intricate science of tafsir, whether it was qira'at, whatever. But study the lives of those who had a link with Quran, you'll notice two things. Many of them, Allah granted them a very long life in terms of age. And no matter how long they lived, right up till the last moment, mentally they were as alert as they were in the prime of their lives. And those whom Allah had not given a long life, when you look at their legacy, you cannot believe they achieved so much in such a short span. This is what we say, barakah in your life. And that comes when you establish a relationship with the Quran. You know, I always say that we hear these incidents over and again, but it hasn't impacted on our hearts. We talk about Umar bin Khattab, the second greatest human after the Anbiya. Even today, you will hear non-Muslim philosophers and so-called thinkers saying that the world needs an Umar. The world needs an Umar. If the world gets an Umar, then we will see justice prevail. We will see the assistance of Allah. My brother, I ask you, how much do you know about Umar? The non-Muslim is saying the world needs an Umar. But if that non-Muslim is to ask you, what do you know about Umar? What answer would you give? What answer would we be able to give? But let's analyze the life story of Umar bin Khattab. This is the man who set out with the intention of taking the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And by the time he knocked on the door at Dar Arqam, and from within the question was asked, that Umar, what brings you here? He says, nothing but an intention to proclaim the Shahada. He left his house with the intention to commit the most heinous crime, take the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he reaches Dar Arqam, he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. What took place on the way? We all know. He heard the recitation of Surah Taha in the house of his sister. But the question and the point I'm making, if the Quran could melt the heart of Umar, which was rock hard, and took that Umar, we discussed the incident last night, who was a shepherd on whose clothes the camels were urinating, and elevated him to the status of Amirul Mu'mineen. The Quran can soften our hearts that have become hard due to sin if only we allow it the opportunity. If only we make room and space for the Quran in our lives, we will see the transformation. Remember what I said last night. Don't look at your sin, your vice, your evil, your inability. Look at the power and the effectiveness of Allah and His Word. Allow the Quran that room to impact on your life, and wallahi, you won't understand the transformation. You won't understand what has taken place. Nowadays, you know, at the radio station, we have a marriage program on Saturdays. It gets hot now and then, especially if you speak about second wives. It's not a topic of discussion for today. But many times after the program, people phone and they come and, you know, they talk about their marital woes and their marital difficulties. It's an effort, it's a mehnat, it's a khidmat all on its own, sad to say. Marital counseling today in our organizations back home has become a shoba and a division all on its own. Such is the level of marital strife and marital discord. There are so many problems in the union that you have to have ulama dedicated just to that task. But one thing the ulama are doing nowadays, anybody comes with any problem, the first thing they ask, are you performing salah? Are you reading Quran? If they say no, they say go perform salah, read Quran, then if there's no improvement in your marriage, we talk. Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib Damat Barakatuh, whom I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's a profound scholar, one of the seniors in our country. And one day on the radio, I was doing a program with him, and I asked him, I said, Maulana, today we hear a lot about an increase in the divorce rate worldwide. What do we attribute that to amongst Muslims? Maulana gave such a remarkable answer. He said, see ya, when you disobey Allah, the first thing that happens, Allah takes away His assistance and Allah takes away His blessings. And when Allah removes His assistance and He removes His blessings, one of the first things that will be impacted upon is your marriage. No matter how in love you may have been, or how much you romanced, or how compatible you think you are, When you disobey Allah and Allah takes away His help, there's going to be problems, difficulties and hardships in your home. And when you're not happy in your home, my brother, you'll be happy nowhere in the world. You know, we've got one alim in our country, and when we have meetings, and you know how we are, sometimes people stretch the meetings, they say the same thing over and over again. So one day, this alim got a bit agitated and he said, see guys, come on man, you know, let's wrap it up in 1 hour. So another guy took offense. He said, hey, this is important work. What are you putting a time restriction to it? That we must wrap it up in 1 hour. So the Maulana said it on a lighter note. He said, you see, some people, they got so much difficulties at home, they want to prolong the meeting here, they don't want to go back. So when there's no barakah in the home, wallah, you're having a problem with your spouse, you're having difficulty with your children, start recitation of the Quran in your home. The ulama have said, you read Quran in the home, Allah will give you the willpower and the courage to eject the devil box. Many people come to the ulama and say, I know the spiritual harm that the television is causing, but my wife is too addicted to Bold and Beautiful. My son has to watch his cricket. I have to watch my soccer. What can I do? So listen, read Quran. And increase in your recitation of the Quran. See then through the barakah of that Quran how Allah gives you the willpower and the courage. So if the heart of Umar could be melted by the potency of the Quran, wallah, it can do the same for us if only we allow it. The problem is we haven't appreciated the Quran, hence we haven't maximized on it. Mufti Taqi Saad said something very brilliant. He said, we all know the hadith says, for every letter you get how many rewards? 10. And alif, lam, mim is not combined. Alif is 10 and lam is 10 and mim is 10. He says the problem with us, there is 10 rewards. If the hadith said $10, then the approach would have been totally different. And that's a language that we understand. If it was $10 for every letter, then automatically would say, no, this is something important. This is something to appreciate. There's a narration in Bukhari which I want to share with you, just so that we get an understanding of what Sahaba went through when it came to Quran. And that's why we haven't made much sacrifice. You find it difficult to wake up at the time of Fajr and bring your son for the Hifz class? That's not sacrifice in comparison to Sahaba. There was a youngster in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this youngster, he lived at a distance from Medina, and the Quran was being revealed on a continuous basis. So he wasn't always able to be present in the majlis and in the gathering of Nabi alayhi salam to update himself with the latest revelation. Now look at this youngster. Every day he would sit on the road waiting for the caravans coming from Medina passing his village. And when the caravan would come, he would stop the caravan and say, have you been to Medina? Have you been to the gathering of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam? And if they replied in the affirmative, then he would ask, has there been any revelation recently? And if they would again reply in the affirmative, he says, I would latch on to them and beg them that spare me a few moments of your time and teach me the latest verses that were revealed. And in this manner, this youngster mentions, I memorized the major portion of the Quran. Sitting on the road every day, stopping the caravans and saying, that teach me Quran. Today, my brothers, may we cry tears of blood. You walk into a person's living room. On the wall, you see a frame. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّومُ. And in that same room, you have the television, music, nudity, immorality and promiscuity. My brother, if you don't want to read Quran, then don't read, for it is worse for you to disrespect the Quran. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ أَقْوَامًا. You read Quran, Allah will elevate you. But if you show disrespect to Quran, Allah will disgrace and humiliate you. Sometimes on the same shelf, the devil box has the centerpiece. On the shelf on top is the word of my Allah. We don't even realize we've become so ignorant, we've become so negligent. Look at the respect that people had for Quran in the past. This is documented, this incident which I'm going to tell you about. There was a man in the time in 65, this took place in India. He was part of the Muslim League. His name was Fadlul Haq. He was a prominent politician. And he was traveling from Calcutta to Delhi by train. And he was this high profile guy. He had all his, you know, khadims and moving with the entourage. And these guys, you know, everyone's got a contact, as long as it's a legal connection. He went to somebody he knew and he got his hazrat a ticket in first class. So Fazlul Haq is sitting in the first class and they're waiting for departure. And he inquires from one of his khadims that, where is my luggage? So they said, Hazrat, you know what? We're a big group. Your luggage is with the second half of the group. Don't worry. They will bring it on the next train. Automatically, this man became agitated. He said, no, I want my luggage. So they said, no, you know what? I said, it'll come with the next group. He said, okay, there is a box wherein there is my Quran. Has that come? They said, no, that is also with the other luggage. He said, then I'm not moving on this train. And he disembarked. And there were some people there who remarked that, look at him. He's a fanatic. These guys have gone through so much difficulty to get him a first class ticket. And he doesn't want to travel because his Quran is not there. He disembarked. That train continued. Just before it reached its destination, the first class carriage blew up. There was a bomb placed underneath it. It was intended for him, of course. He now reaches the destination on the subsequent train. And he gives a speech on the platform which is documented. It's in the newspapers, or it was in the newspapers at that time. Addressing his enemies, he said, listen, let me tell you one thing. One piece of advice, I say it humbly. If you want to kill me whilst I'm on journey, I'm afraid you won't be successful because I never travel except with my Quran. I never travel except with my Quran. When there was the conflict between the Muslims and the Sikhs, then one of the Muslims, their tankers had been blown up. And whoever was within the tanker, this is also documented in the newspapers of that time, their bodies were totally blown to smithereens. And the next day in the Muslim army base, they see two soldiers from the opposition coming, and they came with the book. So they said, what do you want here? They were immediately arrested. They said, we just want to know, what's this book? They said, this is the Quran. They say, you know, yesterday we blew up the tanker. Nothing survived, nothing remained intact but this book. We have come to proclaim the Shahada. We have come to accept Islam. I heard an incident from one of our Jamaat brothers, wallah, it touches the chords of emotion. They had gone to a remote part of the US in the path of Allah, and they came across a very small town. And in the town, it was their habit, whichever town they went to, they would go and visit the graveyard. And when they went to this particular graveyard, they found a very sweet smell emanating from one of the graves. So they made inquiries from the brothers that, whose grave is this? And the brothers said to them that, this is the grave of an old man who passed away recently. He said, but he must have been doing something remarkable in his life, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has blessed him with this honor, that the sweet smell is emanating from his grave. So nobody really knew what was the speciality of this man. So they went to inquire from his family. So from behind the parda, from behind the cloth, the wife answered and she said, that, you know, my husband was an ordinary man. He had no real speciality, he did the basics. But he never had the opportunity to learn how to read Quran. He never had the opportunity to learn how to read Quran. But his love for the Quran was such that every day he would open the Mus'haf, he would take his index finger and he would run it line by line and say, Ye ayat bi haq hai, ye ayat bi haq. This is the word of my Allah, this is the word of my Allah. And daily he would finish two paras, two juz like this. He never knew how to read Quran, but his love for Quran prompted him to open it daily and to run his fingers through the lines of the Quran. Look at how Allah had blessed him. If only we know what is in store for us in terms of reward. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, يُدْفَعُ أَنْ مُسْتَمِعِ الْقُرْآنِ بَلْ وَالدُّنْيَا. Wallah, if we can only remember this phrase, we talk about difficulties, we talk about hardship. It is envisaged that in another 20 years, the greatest cause of death worldwide will be depression. Not war, not motor car accidents, not heart attacks or diabetes. In 20 years, if things continue as they are, the greatest cause of death worldwide will be depression. People are in difficulty, they're in hardship. My Nabi has said, not reading Quran. If you just listen to Quran attentively, Allah removes for you the difficulties and hardships of this dunya. That's why the Nabi of Allah said to Abdullah bin Mas'ud, read the Quran, I want to listen. He said, Ya Rasulullah, أَأَقْرَوْ عَلَيْكُ وَعَلَيْكَ أُنزِلْ. I must read, but it was revealed to you. He said, no, read. I also enjoy the recitation of the Quran. So that's just to listen to Quran. وَيُدْفَعُ عَنْ قَارِئِ الْقُرْآنِ سُوءُ الْآخِرَةِ. The one who reads the Quran, Allah alleviates all the difficulties and the hardships of the year after. So you listen to Quran, your dunya is sorted. You read Quran, your akhirah is taken care of. وَإِسْتِمَاعُ آيَةٍ مِّن كِتَابِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ خَيْرٌ مِّن كَنْزِ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. To listen attentively to one verse, just one verse of the Quran. My Nabi says it's better than treasures of gold and silver. Just listening to one verse. That musician you're listening to, look at his life. He himself can't sleep properly at night. He can't hold down one relationship at a time. His greed knows no bounds. You listen to the word of my Allah, and it elevates you and will continue to elevate you. Then the hadith goes on further. وَلَقِرَاءَةُ آيَةٍ مِّن كِتَابِ اللَّهِ أَفْضَلُ مِمَّا تَحْتَ الْعَرْشِ. To read just one verse of the Quran is better than the treasures beneath the throne of Allah. Just one verse. There's a hadith in Abu Dawood, and each one of us should try and memorize this hadith. It goes as follows: An-nadratu ila al-ka'bati ibadatun. To look at the Kaaba is an independent act of virtue and ibadah. You know, when you go to Makkatul Mukarrama, one is you make tawaf. There are 120 mercies descending. 60 are for those who are making tawaf. 40 are for those who are performing salah in proximity to the Kaaba. And 20 are reserved just for those who are looking at the Kaaba. That's why I always mention when we have Hajj seminars, etc. back home, that if you're feeling lazy, you're feeling tired, make wudu, go to the haram, just sit and look at Baytullah. For that also Allah will reward you. Then the hadith says, وَالنَّظْرَةُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ عِبَادَةِ. Allah, to look at the face of your mother and father with love and respect is an ibadah. Today we don't want to even spend that much time to speak to our parents. The cry of the old age mother, my son has given me a house. My son has given me the best medical treatments. My son gives me whatever money I require, I want. But my son doesn't have the time to talk to me. He's too busy in his business. He's too busy with his friends. He's got his own activities. He's got his own life. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, forget talking to your mother. Just look at her face with love and respect. That's an ibadah. وَالنَّظْرُ إِلَىٰ وَجْهِ الْعَالِمِ عِبَادَةً. To look at the face of an alim is an ibadah. Take a good look. Why? Out of love and respect for the knowledge which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has bestowed upon him. Not because of his looks. And then the point that I'm getting to, وَالنَّظْرَةُ فِي الْمُصْحَفِ عِبَادَةِ. To look into the Quran and read, that is an independent act of virtue. In other words, just to look into the Quran and read, one is you get reward for recitation of the Quran, and the other is you get reward for looking into the Quran. So the reward is doubled. Actually, there's a hadith which tells us about the greatness of the reward. And this is something we should make intention now as we move towards a conclusion to wrap it up. that I'm going to take this away and implement it in my life. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, مَنْ قَرَأَ مِئَتَيْ آيَةٍ فِي كُلِّ يَوْمٍ نَظَرًا. If you just take out the time every day to read 200 verses of the Quran, 200 verses looking inside, then what is the reward? شُفِّعَ فِي سَبْعَةِ قُبُورٍ حَوْلَ قَبْرِهِ. The day you die, Allah will grant you an accepted intercession on behalf of several people who are suffering the punishment of the grave alongside your grave. وَخَفَّفَ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ عَنْ وَالِدَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَا مُشْرِكَيْنَ. And Allah will lessen the punishment for your parents even if they were mushriks and idolaters. To commit shirk is the greatest crime. You ascribe a partner to Allah. It's the greatest crime. Yet, although it's an eternal punishment, Allah will lessen the punishment because that man or that woman's son or daughter is reading 200 verses of the Quran. My brother, I ask you, what will be the reward of those parents who are Muslims? If Allah lessens the punishment for an idolater because of the daily recitation of those 200 verses, what will be the position of your parents if they died Muslims? And imagine what will be the position of the reciter himself or herself. Just 200 verses of the Quran daily. I leave you with the advice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given to his son-in-law Ali radiallahu anhu. And what does he say? Oh Ali, live your life either as a student of the Quran or as a teacher of the Quran. That should be your objective in life. That either I'm going to be a student of the Quran or a teacher of the Quran. Now it doesn't mean that you have to go and formally enroll in a madrasa. You teach your son at home Surah Fatiha, Surah Ikhlas, you have taught Quran. You come to your imam and say, check my recitation of Quran. You'll go to your accountant, check my tax. I mustn't get in trouble with the government. But we feel too shy, they check my recitation, is my salah in order? Am I reading the Quran as I ought to read it? Do we take pride in that? No. But my business mustn't be affected. My lawyer must check, my accountant must check, and I'll pay them to check. Mawlana Sahib is not going to ask you for money. Nor does he want your dawat. Nor does he want your daughter. He just wants the reward. If you come to him and say, check my recitation of Quran. See if I'm reading my surahs properly and correctly. So each one of us has the ability to be a student of the Quran or a teacher of the Quran. You know, the hadith says, if you teach your son Quran, when before he becomes baligh, Allah will saturate his body, his blood and his bones with the spirit of the Quran. If you teach Quran, what is the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to those who teach Quran? Allahumma ighfir lil muallimin wa atil a'malahum wa adhillahum tahta dhilli arshik fa innahum yuallimuna kitabaka al munazzal. Allah, you forgive them. Allah, lengthen their lives and grant them barakah. Allah, give them shade under your throne on the day of Qiyamah, because they teach the book that you have revealed. Wallah, what is the maqam and what is the position of that man who has dedicated his life to teaching the Quran? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Ali radiallahu anhu that, oh Ali, live your life as a student or otherwise a teacher of the Quran. Because it's a profound life. He said it to Mu'adh bin Jabal, in aratta aisha as-su'ada wa meetat as-shuhada wal najata yawm al-hashr wal amna yawm al-khawf wal nura yawm al-dhulumat wal dhilla yawm al-harur wal wazna yawm al-khiffa wal huda yawm al-dalala fadrus al-Quran. That if you want to live the life of the fortunate, if you want to die as a martyr, if you want salvation on the day of Qiyamah, if you want peace on the day of fear, if you want light on the day of darkness, if you want your scales to be heavy on the day when the scales of others will be light, when you want guidance when the disbelievers will be misguided on the day of Qiyamah, then teach Quran, learn Quran. فَإِنَّهُ ذِكْرُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَحِرْزٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانُ وَرُجْحَانٌ فِي الْمِيزَانُ. In it is the remembrance of Allah, protection from shaitan, and it's going to tip your scales in the favor of good deeds. So we complete the narration and we conclude. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Ali, live your life as a student or a teacher of the Quran. Why? فَإِن مِتَّ شَهِيدًا. If you die in such a state, Allah will elevate you to the status of a martyr. And O Ali, live your life as a student or a teacher of the Quran. Why? Because the day you die, if you die as a student of the Quran, or you die as a teacher of the Quran, حَجَّتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ إِلَىٰ قَبْرِكَ كَمَا تَحُجُّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَىٰ بَيْتِ اللَّهِ الْحَرَامِ. Like millions of people go annually to the Kaaba for Hajj, millions of malaika will flock to the graveyard on the day of demise to pay tribute to you because you lived your life as a student or a teacher of the Quran. May Allah make us from amongst those fortunate ones. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.